Well, our clock on the wall tells us it's about time to get started. Good to see everybody here. We are in the parables. Tonight we're going to continue what we started on Sunday of the parable of the hidden treasure. We'll review it just very quickly, add a few more thoughts maybe, review some of the thoughts that we've gone over. And then we'll talk about the parable of the pearl of great price. Two great parables, very similar in nature, because they're both very short. But that doesn't have anything to do with their real similarity. It was asked me after services Sunday if when we're talking about in the parables here, it talks about in the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking. And when it says kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the church, or are we talking about eternity in heaven? That's a good question. We know that in Matthew 16, 18 through 20, when Jesus told Peter and the apostles that he would give unto them what? The keys of the kingdom of what? Heaven, right? Okay, we know that he was talking about the church, because he had just said, upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So when you're talking about the kingdom of heaven here, you're talking about the church. Because it would not make sense for Jesus to say, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, but I'm going to give you the keys of some vacant warehouse somewhere. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. Would it be kind of like somebody saying, like a contractor building your home would completed the job, and he says, I built your home, but now here's a key to a 1955 Cadillac. Ooh. You're going to, yeah, listen. Somebody liked the idea of that 1955 Cadillac. Hey, if it was in really good shape, it'd be worth something, let me tell you. But maybe I better use this different illustration. Somebody bought woo. But it wouldn't make sense, would it? So when you're looking at this, and the kingdom of heaven and the church are synonymous, and yet we can also see that this could have kind of a dual application, because where... what institution in the world can we be a part of other than the Lord's church that's going to get us to our eternal life with God in heaven? None. You can't find one, can you? The church is it. So when you begin to think about that, it's really kind of the concept of the church and the kingdom in prospect, because that's what we're striving for. In fact, isn't it 1 Corinthians 15, 23, 24, where Paul talks about Jesus delivering up the kingdom to the Father? He's taking the church to that eternal place with God. So that was it was an excellent question. It's when we're talking about this and in these particular parables, let's think in terms of the church, but let's not forget the fact that it could also have that dual application, if you will, that is pointing us to heaven. It's that which we're going toward. So let's quickly look again. We want to just quickly review the parable of the hidden treasure, because we didn't get very deeply into the pearl of great price. As we noted early on in the class on Sunday, it really there's no indication whatsoever that this man that's being discussed here, when it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. There's no indication that he was actually out looking for treasure. It was not an uncommon thing of that day and age for people who had something of great value and wanted to keep it safely would put it in the ground. They would bury it because they didn't have safe deposit boxes. They didn't have giant safes at home that they could go in and dial that number up, open it up and put it in for safekeeping. And should that person who buried that treasure pass away, if the family didn't know exactly where it is and what to do, that might not be found for years to come. And maybe in some cases never. Actually never be found. So we don't see a man here who is actually looking out. He doesn't go into a field thinking that somehow I'm going to find some great hidden treasure here. He happened upon it. Now, is it possible that he was looking to purchase a field? We don't know that. That's a possibility. We're not given enough information to tell us that. So what we do know is that he comes upon, in this field, he comes upon this treasure. And once he finds it, what does he do? He immediately goes out and sells all. Notice what it says. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And we talked a little bit about that from the standpoint of that just because somebody was not looking for something, when they did find it, did not mean that they didn't understand the value of what they had. He certainly understood it. He came upon it. In fact, so much so that he was willing to sacrifice, listen, sell all. And when we get down here to the pearl of great price, listen to that, and sold all that he had. Both people in our parables saw the value in something. Now, stopping for just a moment, I don't remember how much we did or did not talk about this on Sunday, but stop and think for just a moment about, we're making that application, the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the Lord's church here on earth, eternity in heaven, obviously, in prospect. That's what we're hoping for. But as far as the church is concerned, look at the price that was paid. Who could measure the price? Who could really get a grasp of the price that was paid to get the church into existence? Boy, I tell you, that never ceases to amaze me. And we talked a little bit about it, if my memory serves me right, that God was willing to send His only begotten Son into the world. God the Father was willing to send the best that heaven had to offer. It wouldn't have done for Him to have sent an angel down. It wouldn't have done for Him to have picked somebody on the face of this earth and say, hey, you know, you're a good person. I want you to die for the sins of the people. Why? Because mere human blood would not have done it. We know that the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us such. So we know that the price was supreme. And you add to that, that Jesus willingly came. I'll often use the terminology, and probably will to the day I die, that He willingly gave up the glories of heaven. Jesus, as the Word, willingly left absolute pure, for lack of a better way for my mind to say it, pure spirit form. And He came to this earth to live among men. So the price was paid. And really the parallel here is that when somebody finds the church, the one that Jesus died for, the one that God sent His only begotten Son in this world to establish, to build, we ought to be able to see such value that we are willing to sacrifice everything. I'm about to turn to make that really. We are willing to give it all up, aren't we? If it called for it, let's take the physical things out. And we did. I know we talked about this just a little bit in the fact that we talked about we just at least touched on Luke chapter 14:25. I think that's where I'm thinking of right now. Where the we did Matthew chapter 10 verse 37 because Brother Rick had to bring me a few verses down from chapter 10 verse 23 in Matthew, and that is, are we willing to sacrifice family if that's what's necessary? Are we willing to look at it from the standpoint of, look, I love my family. I want my family to be saved. I want them to enjoy the beauty and the grandeur that the church has to offer and the hope of eternal life that's in the church. But the truth of the matter is, in some cases, the gospel is going to divide. In some cases, people are going to lose their family members because they were ready and willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we were in Giddings, Giddings is a town that's about 40, 45 minute drive east of Austin. Not too far south, about the same, I guess, south of Bryan College Station. And it is heavily, heavily Lutheran. They have two big Lutheran churches in that town, plus a bunch of them sprinkled all around in just nothing more than just little spots in the road. That's about all there is there anymore. And they're everywhere. And some of our very members there have left the Lutheran church, had obeyed the gospel. And in many cases, their families disowned them. One was the Purina dealer. And he sold, of course, not just dog chow. He sold all the other good stuff, too, in bulk form and everything else. And he sold to farmers and ranchers out there that were predominantly Lutheran, and they quit doing business with him. He almost lost his business. It took a while. They got tired of having to go a long way off to their Purina dealer out there to buy what they wanted. They finally started drifting back, but he almost lost his business. One brother used to tell me that every time he would go see his mom and dad, which, by the way, live not too far out of the community, but every time his mother would ask him, when are you going to come back to the church? Talking about the Lutheran church. And they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to pay that price. And I think that's a good picture of what these men in this parable, the merchant and this man here, the man in particular we're dealing with now. You know, sometimes, I guess if we look at the world as a whole, not everyone is actually out there trying to find their way to heaven. But, you know, let's face it, we see so many people today who just kind of drift, if you will. They're not really attached, if you will, to a religious organization somewhere. But when given the opportunity to hear the gospel, they respond to it. Rick brought up a good example of Sunday, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. You know, the more I thought about it, realistically, what was he doing? His job. He was a jailer. His job was to secure that prison, to make sure that the inmates didn't get loose, didn't escape. That's all he was doing. He wasn't looking for anything. But boy, what a rich opportunity came to him. And stop and think about it. He latched on to it. He took hold of it, and he decided this is something worthwhile. You look around the world today, and so many people, if you went out and just did a survey in this country, it would surprise me if we didn't have at least 80% of a people in the country. If you just went out and surveyed, everybody you get a hold of would not say, yes, I'm a Christian. That's what they would identify themselves as. But in reality, what are they doing? They're paying lip service because they're not really seeking the truth. You stop and think about Matthew 7 and verse 21. You think about Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke 6:46 is basically Matthew 7:21 in question form. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not the things which I say. You see, it doesn't do any good just to profess to be a Christian. It doesn't do any good to simply say, well, you know, sure, I'm a Christian, but what does the Bible really have to do for me? Well, I mean, what do I have to do with it? Okay, so it's a reality. Okay, that's just the cold hard fact. In fact, didn't Jesus in Matthew 15:7-9? Deal with that, you know, what he says, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you people? You draw not near unto me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but what? Your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And you see that so much, but here we have that good and honest heart of this man who wasn't necessarily looking for that great treasure. But when he found it, he quickly latched onto it. He may have been, when you stop and think about it, he may have been how the world sees Christianity, Christendom sometimes is what we call it. Okay? And it's viewed in kind of a generic sense. How many times have you heard, think about it for just a moment, or read somewhere, go to the church of your choice? You see, it's pretty much a generic mindset with a lot of people in the religious world today. And what about how people sometimes view, you're going to heaven your way and I'm going to take my way to heaven. And in their mind is kind of like a roadmap. Let's just say hypothetically, we're all gonna go to the northern state somewhere. So we get our roadmap out, or nowadays we don't get a roadmap out. We turn the app on our phone, and we have all these different routes we can take somewhere to get somewhere. But the problem is with Christianity, you don't have that option. You don't have a choice to say, well, I want to get to heaven, but I want to go this way. Somebody else says, well, that's okay for you, but I want to get there this way. And the next thing you know, you can have literally hundreds of people all trying to get to heaven in a different way. And in their mind, that's okay. But what did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, there, I don't have a lot of options. I have one. And everybody else does too. And I get a picture here that in this parable, this man who found this hidden treasure would have had that very attitude that says, man, I found the truth. I want to hang on to the truth and nothing but the truth. So we ask ourselves a question Sunday afternoon, or Sunday morning rather, is do we view the church in the same way as this man does in this parable? Do we look at the church as being a real treasure to us? Y'all are really quiet. I haven't seen a hand go up yet. Come on now, folks. Help me out. Yes, sir. Brother Henry.
One of the things that amused me most of all is if you read the obituaries in the paper, every single one, about 99% of them, say they have gone to join their Father in heaven.
You're right.
Every one of them. I just laugh at it. Sometimes I read it just to make sure that they get that line in there.
Yeah, there you go. I've seen so many different things, and I don't know if I kept this as a kind of a... It was comical in a way, and it was sad in a way. Because this lady had passed away, and if I'm not mistaken, it was in the Abilene Reporter News years ago. And evidently she was known for her ability to bake some really good stuff. You know, pies, cakes, breads, whatever. And she was now in heaven baking in the heavenly ovens or something to that effect. And you're thinking, wow, what a carnal way to look at heaven. Well, but you're right about that, Brother Hedick. It is that almost every one of them regardless of the kind of life that they lived, whether they were serious about finding the truth of God's word or not, that they're already in heaven. And everybody's enjoying that. And we also asked, as we kind of wound things down on the hidden treasure, what am I willing to sacrifice in this world in order to obtain eternal life? To be a part of the body of Christ. And let's never forget, you know, along with this, you know, yes, he was willing to sacrifice all, but what did he end up with? The treasure, didn't he? Well, folks, if we're part of the body of Christ here, that's a treasure. Yes, James.
Something that I've been thinking of, and going off what you said, is he gets the treasure. But had he not followed had he not gotten in the legal way, someone else could have come by and said, you know what? As in, if he had not bought that land, someone could have said, that's my land. He found that treasure, and that's rightfully mine.
Okay.
So he went and he sold everything so that he could buy it, so that he could have the legal rights to it.
Okay.
Applying it to the church, there's a legal way that you have to enter into the church.
Okay.
Everyone today, they just want to say, oh, all you've got to do is believe and take Christ into your heart, and oh, well, you're part of the church. But you look at the Bible and it says you have to follow all of these. Basically, you have to meet all of these circumstances, and once you have legally met all these circumstances, then you receive the treasure, or you receive your inheritance.
Yes.
If you, for instance, like when John said, "I am the door." And the thief basically jumped the fence. It's like, if he jumped the fence, it's technically not his. He can think it's his, mm-hmm. but in the end he's going to be told, no, it wasn't yours. You didn't enter in at the door.
Yes. And I think it's always a good, that's a great point. He did things the right way, didn't he? And it meant that he understood the value of this treasure so much, he ended up with the treasure, but he understood also that I've got to give up everything to have it. Well, you know, we have to give up some things. If we're going to be what the Bible wants us to be, if what God expects us as Christians to be, and a collective body here with this congregation, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we're probably going to have to sacrifice some things. I can't, and I'm just using me as an example here, I can't continue to go out and live the carnal life I did before I became a Christian. It just doesn't work. I have to give up some things. So that's an excellent point. He did things the way he knew he had to do them. He had to purchase the field in order to receive the treasure. And once he received that treasure, it was his, you know, it became his joy. Yes, Anna.
And just related to that, you know, that verse 44 says, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. And it mentions the word joy specifically. And that verse makes me think about when Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, you're giving up something. You know, you're giving up everything, but you're giving back more.
Okay.
It seems opposite. You know, it seems contradictory.
Yeah.
You know, to give up everything and still be happy about it. But that's the nature of what we get back, is it's more than what we gave up.
When we learn that what we have given up, and I think this happens over time with most Christians, is when you realize what you have given up, but what you've received in the end, you can look back at what you've given up, you're going, I really didn't sacrifice that much. You thought you did at the time, you saw that as, oh, this is a great sacrifice, but the beauty of it is that your reward is so great that in hindsight, we can look back and go, wow, that, you know, what a small price to pay. What a small price to pay. And stop and think about this earth and what we're going to sacrifice here as opposed to eternity with God. I mean, that's not even close, is it? That really is not even, that's not even close at all. So good points. Let's look real quickly before our time gets away from us. At the pearl of great price, and we did talk about this one just a little bit Sunday morning, verse 45, 46, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we talk about the differences here, and there are some slight differences here. But I think in the end analysis, when you look at this, and I remember in preparation for this, one person tried to make kind of a contrast, like somehow the man who had the field didn't have anything to really sacrifice that much. And here this man had a lot to sacrifice. I don't read that into there. I read it into they both had something to sacrifice, because it says one goes out and sells all. The other one is in a past tense. He sold all. Well, all is all. And for one person, and we'll, let's bring this down onto a human level here. One person may have a 3-bedroom house. Somebody else may have a 20-bedroom mansion somewhere. But if you give up all, you give up all. Yes, Brother Rick.
Well, the difference between 2 mics and $2 million.
There you go.
Is absolutely nothing if you give all.
That's exactly the point. And that goes back to the widow's mites, doesn't it? I mean, she was praised for giving. Why? Because she viewed the giving of that and what it meant. It was everything to her. You know, somebody who's worth, several hundred million dollars, and they give $1 million. Okay, that's nice and that's good. We're not discounting what they've done, but you take the person who's worth only say $10,000 and they give it all. The percentages are quite different, aren't they? Yes.
I guess you put it as how much you're giving. It depends on how you look at it. I mean, for the widow, she was giving everything she had, and someone else was like, oh, that's not that much.
Right.
But then when someone is giving $2 million, oh, they're giving a lot. But to both of them, they were giving everything they had.
Okay.
And I think, at least for me, it kind of, like you were talking about earlier, I can't remember what you said now, but basically how you look at it, or how you had said that to one person. Or the one person that said the man for the treasure didn't give that much, but this man gave more. Some people, when they are, it was talking about sacrifices, I'm sorry, how, it's a big sacrifice. At
yeah.
that time, you go back and say, like, that wasn't that big. I guess you could say it kind of shows what your interest is in at the time. If you look at it from, oh, that's something I want, that's a big sacrifice, over time, how you look at things, how you grow,
okay.
So you're like, that's something that at the time I wanted, but now it's not as important because now I have something greater.
Yep.
So it kind of shows, I guess the point I'm making is as you grow, think your interest and your wants change. Whereas for me now, what I want from where I'm 40 years old, what I want, heaven's going to be more important because I'm closer to being
okay.
into heaven.
And the value you once placed on something. You know, we can probably all look back at a point in time in our life where we placed a big value. Boy, well, I'd just about do anything if I could have such and such. You know, I'd give it all up for that. And you look back now over years and you go, what was I thinking? You know, it's a small thing that you may be dealing with. We all grow like that, and that's a good point. As we grow, value changes for us. And so here we have a man who again, like the man who finds the hidden treasure in the field, here's a man who is a merchant. Here's somebody who deals in pearls, and he knew the value. When he saw it, he had something to exchange for it. If he's a merchant, he's dealing in pearls, which, by the way, I read something that was kind of interesting. I hadn't thought about a whole lot. Pearls of that day and age may well have been very much like what we would think of as other type of precious jewels now, like diamonds, rubies, emeralds, sapphires, things of that nature. Simply because they didn't have the abilities or maybe the knowledge or the skill at that time to cut the diamonds in these perfect little pear shape or whatever you ladies wear on your hands for your rings. They may not have had that ability. So these pearls were valuable to them. So that's an interesting thought there. He would have recognized the value. Like the man that has this hidden treasure and he finds it. Here this merchant finds the value very quickly. And the kingdom of heaven, I think, when properly presented, I think that's the key there, properly presented, has some universal appeal. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't care how perfectly you present the gospel to somebody. If they aren't willing and they're not, for lack of a better way to put it, and I'm careful how I say this, everybody's a candidate, but if some people don't want to make themselves a real candidate, I don't care how well you present the gospel to some people, they're not going to accept it. Okay? What I mean by universal appeal is that when properly presented, I think we have a lot of people in this world who can look at it and go, wow, that's what I'm looking for. That's what my hope in life is to find people who worship God in spirit and in truth, find the body of Christ that He shed His blood for. There are people out there who look for it, and I think it has a very real appeal for people. Maybe that universal is the wrong word, but very real appeal to people. So both these men were willing to pay that price. They were willing to pay the cost. And when you stop and think about it, it isn't true discipleship, isn't salvation, by the way, found only in the Lord's church, in the kingdom we're talking about here, always going to cost us something?
Yes.
Every time it does. You know, some people may not even see what they're sacrificing, the cost that they're having to pay, as being a big deal. Some people may not have to pay the same price, as it were. You know, like I was talking about, we had a several members there in Giddings that really paid a heavy price. Well, there were other members of in the church there that didn't suffer like they did. They didn't pay the price. Their families didn't try to disregard them. They weren't about run out of business. But the truth of the matter is, there is always going to be a cost. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And I hope we all know this one pretty well. Multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, verse 25, Luke 14, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot," underline that word, "cannot be my disciple." And understanding when you tie in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, not 23, Matthew 10, 37, you know what? It helps us to understand. If we don't love the Lord more than we love this earthly family that we have, Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple." When somebody reads verse 26 of Luke 14, somebody's going to say, "Well, that's harsh. I can't hate my parents. I can't hate my children." Well, he's not literally saying hate from the standpoint of despising your parents. But if your family comes between you and the Lord, Jesus is saying you better know who you better pick. Because our relationship, if we want to use that terminology, with our Lord here on earth, and that is that He is our He's our Savior, He's our King, He's our elder brother, He is the chief shepherd, you know, all sorts of different things, that is going to be eternal. What I have here on earth with my family, if my family causes me to withdraw and pull away from the Lord's church, I better get my priorities right. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to them. But notice how he continues on. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me," listen again, "cannot be my disciple." Underline that word, cannot. Bold print it in your mind if you can. There's a price that's going to be paid, because then he begins to explain that. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We need to count the cost. We need to sit down and make our minds up, if you will, if for lack of a better way to put it, and sit down with pen and paper, so to speak, and list, what is this going to cost me? I've actually seen houses that were started like that, and they kind of started out, well, we'll just do a little at a time, little at a time, little at a time. You come back years later, and their little at a time never got there, and you see what's left of a house, a skeleton of a house, and it's all cratered, fallen in, because they didn't really count the cost of what it was going to do to build that house. They ran short. And you know, it might have been for a different reason. It might have been something totally out of their control. But it's just a good example. When you drive by and you see something like that, wonder why they never finished. Did they not just sit down and say, this is what it's going to cost to build a house, and there's no way I can possibly build this house, so maybe for now the best thing I can do is rent a house until I can have the money, or whatever the case may be. But the parallel that Jesus makes here is perfect. Somebody who's going to build this tower, if he doesn't sit down first and count the cost. Well, we too need to be wise enough to count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost of what eternal life means for us. We need to teach others of the cost of discipleship. We need to teach others of the cost of being a member of the body of Christ. I really believe that sometimes we shortchange people by not at least saying, look, please don't understand that once you become a Christian that all your troubles are dissolved. Don't think that once you become a Christian that, well, Satan, he's through with you now. No, that's when he's after you. You see, before I became a Christian, the devil had me, period. End of discussion. He didn't have to work on me too hard. I was doing a good enough job ruining my own life. He didn't have to work hard. But when I became a Christian, if I can use this earthly kind of expression, Satan put it in overdrive. You know, it's not always going to be easy. Now, at the same time, you know, I don't want to come at it from the standpoint of scaring somebody. You know, we don't want to do that. We'll talk about that maybe here in a minute. You don't want to scare somebody away. But at the same time, you know, let's be candid enough to know that, look, if you become a Christian, there may be some people who are in your life today who won't want to have anything to do with you again. Some of the things that you are used to doing today here on earth, you may have to give up. I did. Who didn't? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to see. I can point at myself real easily here. I know I had to give up some things. And at the time, I'm sure I thought, boy, this is going to be tough. But in the end analysis, it paid off. And he gives another example, doesn't he? What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first? Consider whether he is able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with the 20,000. Or else while the other is what? Still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. See, oh, I made a mistake. I challenge this king to war, and I should have been counting up my soldiers and his soldiers. I should have realized I didn't have what it took. So now you have to go settle or sue for peace. You've got to try to find a way to stop this. And that usually means that you've just admitted you've lost. You've given up the battle. You have forsaken your soldiers. So he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Does that mean that everybody in every circumstance is ever always going to have to give up everything? In a literal sense, probably not. But in another sense, I think we can say, yeah, we have to give up all. That means all of our vices, all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, we have to give those things up. And if more is called upon, if God demands more of us than that, then we better be willing to sacrifice that as well.
Royce, that's what I was thinking, is it's not a one and done sacrifice.
Good point.
I mean, a lot of people are like, well, yeah, when I first became a Christian, I can tell you that I have given up more in the last few years, I feel like, than when I was younger.
Okay.
I was raised in the church, so I just felt like, but if I had just one and done, yeah, I got rid of some of those things.
Okay.
But things are going to always keep coming up. It can't be a one and done thing.
Okay, that I think
even
that's
even daily. We have to tell ourselves almost daily.
Yes.
Okay, what am I going to do today? What do I need to sacrifice today?
Yeah, I mean, I think sometimes if you've been a Christian very long, you just kind of do that subconsciously. You don't. It's not that you sit down and say, "Okay, here's my list today," but you know, as a Christian, that you're going to have to sacrifice some things. There are going to have to be things we give up. And go back to our first parable with joy. Shouldn't we in a way be joyful that we can sacrifice this stuff and get rid of it in order to obtain our place in heaven ultimately? And again, that's what our goal is. Just thinking about the cost of discipleship. Somebody brought this up, I think, Sunday. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and give up and lose his own soul? I can't even quote it right now. What shall it profit a man? Rick, did you have something?
Well, I was just going to say, based upon these two contexts, if everything that I have and all that I am is not at the disposal and use of my God, then I cannot be his disciple.
You're right. That's a good way to put it. And it may not be that God will come along and say, I require every little thing of you, but if it's not there, and basically you've got it on the table, Lord, whatever you want, it's yours.
And we think of a sacrifice as a burnt sacrifice, something that is consumed.
Yes.
Immediately. I like Sister Ventura's point there in regards to that these are things, all that I have and everything that I am is at his disposal, or it is not. There's no gray area.
Yeah.
It is or it is not.
Yeah, there's no middle of the road that you can go down for that. We've either committed everything to God or we have not. And that's a good point. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Has the bell run? Did he ring that? Okay. I'll leave it off here. Again, emphasize that all who live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in some way. There is always going to be a price. The key is the treasure is always worth the price and then some. Thanks a lot. I appreciate your comments very, very much.